Did you know that it's possible for two people to be in the same place and to hear something, and yet only one of them truly hear? You can be under the sound of a message about anything in this world. You can be listening to something. Someone else next to you be listening to it. And yet, only one of you truly understands. Only one of you truly grasps. Only one of you truly takes interest. This is what happens when the message of the gospel, the message of Christ Jesus, is proclaimed. You see, foolish men have sought to try and make disciples unto Christ by changing the words of the gospel, or tweaking it here and tweaking it there, so as to make the gospel more tantalizing to people, that they will somehow receive and believe. They do all manner of things. They go from watering down and making all manner of promises. Well, believe on Jesus and he's going to make you rich. You don't need to go very far to hear these charlatan messengers of Satan, who are not far from here. They're all around. They're on the TV. But be careful to notice that they accept all major credit cards. But it's easy to promise something. It's easy to say to someone, well, you know, sign on a dotted line, do a little course with us, and we'll give you the badge that says you're a Christian now. You're a Christian now. All these things, whether they be saying you're born in this family and someone's shoved some water on your head in this unbiblical, untruthful ceremony, or whether or not you have in the evangelical world, everyone stands up and promises to pray for a child in what they call a dedication service, of which I was asked to do a couple of months ago. I've not seen them ever since, I have to say, sadly. But I will not lie. I will not lie with these things. These things are all superstitions which give people a false hope. Others will say, well, we believe in the doctrines of the truth of the gospel, the doctrines of grace even. We believe that indeed salvation is of the Lord. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on the Lord Jesus alone. Yet they need to push it along a little bit. They need to tweak it along a little bit. And so what they will do is, they will say, well, Jesus is offering you salvation. Yeah, we believe that there is an elect, but Jesus offers salvation to everyone. Jesus offers salvation to everyone, but not everyone is saved. And that means then the ones who are caused or think themselves to be caused to seek after that salvation and receive it not, the Lord Jesus is toying around with. Is that any kind of a saviour? The message of the gospel is a certain message. It's a certain promise, a certain call. It's not if only, it is finished. It's not if you will do, it's I have done. It's I have redeemed you. I have saved you. Zacharias here says his son was sent to prepare the way of the Lord and to make the salvation, and to make the way of salvation that comes only by Christ Jesus known unto God's people. To make it known. You see, if you belong to God, you will know this way. You will hear this message inwardly, not only with your outward ears. You can come here week after week, hear the same message, and be blinded to it and deaf to it spiritually. All you know is the intellectual message of it. All you can know is that which is adhered to by the senses. Well, anyone could do that. And I dare say there are some people in this world who could intellectually, grammatically, proclaim the message of the gospel A to Z in a greater sense to me than I could ever speak in a human way. But that's not what it means to hear. That's not what it means to hear. Zacharias says of his son John, who is born now, he's been sent to do this, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Now, this word knowledge is not just, as I say, an intellectual knowledge. It's not that which you learn in a college. It's not that which you learn in a school. It's not that which you just study in a book. For many, as I said, have a knowledge of Christ, have a knowledge of salvation, have a knowledge of this salvation that's proclaimed in this book. But don't believe. But this knowledge is going beyond a grasping with the mind, but it's a knowledge that's received. That one receiving it, being receptive of it in the heart. This knowledge is to know. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says that this man had much more knowledge than any of us probably could ever have. He was more than an A+ student in Judaism. He went further. He was over and above all his contemporaries. There was no one above this man for his knowledge of Judaism. And yet he was blind to the scriptures. He was blind to what the scriptures spoke of. He was blind to the Saviour who these scriptures spoke of. Until this Saviour came and met him on the road to Damascus. And when he was blinded by that light and he was brought low. Then when he was brought low and he was forced to confess the Lord Jesus by the name Lord, he says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And then he tells him what he must do. And he comes and indeed he confesses his sin and he confesses Christ in being baptized. And now he's turned around and we're told that indeed this one who was separated from his mother's womb to make known Christ unto the Gentiles. He now confesses to Timothy. He confesses, "I know whom I have believed." Not I know about him. Not even I know who it is that I believe. Intellectually, I know him. Will you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus? A faithful preacher of the gospel, far more faithful than me. Dear Ian Cochrane always used to say that. Do you know my Jesus? And whenever he said those words, the love for his Saviour just radiated in his face. Do you know my Jesus? He knows his Jesus. He's rejoicing with the angels of God in glory now, having been called home some years ago. But do you know this Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? He's my Jesus as well. Do you know him? But that's what eternal life is. To know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To know him. That's what Zechariah said his son John was sent to do, to give knowledge of this salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The command to preach the gospel, you see, that the Saviour gave before he ascended on high, after his wondrous resurrection from the dead, having indeed atoned for the sins of his people at the cross. In this last work here on earth, he gives this command to his disciples. And then it is this: to go into all the world and to preach the gospel unto every creature, unto everyone. Some people say that people, churches such as us, who believe the truth of the doctrines of grace, that indeed salvation is of the Lord, that indeed salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone on Christ, and that salvation is granted unto those who are the objects of God's grace, the elect of God, chosen in Christ, that such churches as us aren't outward looking. Well, granted, there are some who are on outward looking, but they're to be blamed. But this church has never failed to be outward looking. And woe the day that we cease to be outward looking. The command is to preach the gospel to every creature, into all the world. Into all the world that we know locally, and in all the world further afield, to seek to support that work as best we can. Yet it is not made known to all. It's heard audibly by all who are there under the sound of that gospel. It's heard by all. How do we make this? How do we make this a little clearer? Well, this is a weak illustration. But think of someone speaking to a vast crowd. Think of the most vast crowd you could imagine. An enormous crowd, all manner of people. All manner of people, ages, men, women, children, all ages, from all backgrounds, classes, whatever. And in this vast crowd, all hear distinctly what is said. Yet with most, there is no real understanding. Most go home afterwards talking about all manner of other things. But what was spoken had no impact upon them. Oh, sure, they may have been polite and said, oh, thank you for your message. But There was no real understanding of it. The language appears to be the same. It is. But the one speaking, on closer examination, is communicating in a most unique dialogue, dialect. A dialect only known by a select few who are gathered there. And yet the one speaking knows not who they are. Well, that is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is to go into all the world, and there are people who will hear the message. The message can be warmly received, warmly welcomed. It's going to be gladly welcomed. But you have not a clue who they are. Because that's not the business. That's not the business of God's servants. And yet, God promises here, as he promised through Zacharias, speaking of John particularly here, but speaks of all gospel preachers, their role is to give knowledge of salvation to his people. God's people will hear through the preaching of the gospel. And so the one preaching is sent to give knowledge, to give this true knowledge. But it's God working in and through them, you see. For firstly, there are a special people who the message preached in the gospel of Jesus Christ is sent exclusively to. Oh, you're not allowed to talk about exclusive things in this world. It's funny, you are allowed to, but only the certain subjects people choose you're allowed to speak exclusively about. You look at all manner of things that where people say, well, you can't say that and you can't say this. But yet they say that and they say this about things which would offend us as well. You see, there is an exclusive message to an exclusive people in the gospel. Because this message, the gospel, is the gospel. It's called in the word of God, the gospel of your salvation. It's not just some theoretical thing, take it or leave it. It's not something, well, we hope it's so. It's a definite, all-powerful work of God. It does what it says. You should call his name Jesus. Why call his name Jesus? Because it's a good name. Why call his name Jesus? Quite easily have called him another Hebrew name. Why not call him Isaac? Why not call him Abraham? Why not call him Noah? You should call his name Jesus because he is God saves. Not God wants to save. Not God might save. Not God can save or could save or would save. God saves. There is no other message in this world that tells you there is definite salvation with God. There is definite salvation with God. And Zacharias speaks of John that he is to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, to God's people. And of course they don't know they're God's people. No one who ever was saved, no one ever knew they belonged to God until God made it known to them. One of the most wondrous teachings of the gospel is the teaching of adoption. Now, we can't go into that this morning, but the teaching of adoption that's in Christ Jesus. calls the people that were not a people. And they shall be called the people of God. But think of someone who in this world, in the poor illustration of how adoption works in this world, someone, they have no parents, it would seem. Or they have no parents who are able to either look after them, or maybe they've been orphaned. And someone comes and takes them into their family. Did they know that they belonged? Did they know that they belonged, that they were even chosen to be adopted by that one who adopted them until they were actually received into that family? Salvation is indeed exclusive. It is a definite thing. If God has chosen you to salvation, he will save you. Nothing you can do, nothing anyone else can do, can prevent this. The elect of God are this exclusive band. Those chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. The message John was to preach was for a people set aside. This is the message for you, he says. This is the message for you. Who the you are is God's business. Such a people who must hear and will hear, he speaks of here. He came and preached a message of repentance. Repentance, which is simply put a turning around from self. A turning around from self and a turning back to God. A change of direction. This was the same message Christ came preaching. We read in Mark 1, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, choose to follow me, please. I'm waiting for you. I'm standing at the door of your heart knocking. Please let me in. Or did Jesus come preaching, if you believe, I will atone for your sin? Or did Jesus come preaching, I'm offering salvation if you will believe? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember, he said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again, unless God come and make you alive spiritually. We're dead spiritually, you see. The believer on the Lord Jesus Christ is told quite clearly, he has raised us to life again. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he has raised us again to new life in Christ Jesus. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right near. It's right near. You can reach out and touch. It's among you. For the King is among you. He's here today. He's here today for such as are his. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message of Christ. I guarantee you that's not the message of the majority of so-called churches today. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. I stake any reputation I have upon it. Not true repentance. Not real repentance. That's the message of Jesus Christ. because there's a reason for it, as we shall see. Today, little, if anything, is preached of repentance. But without repentance, that which is the without the mourning, without the being sorrowful of this sin, there can be no knowing of the joy of the forgiveness of that sin. It's a complete contradiction. But secondly, repentance from what? Why is there to be repentance? Why did Jesus preach repent? Why did Jesus just not say, I'm the Saviour, even. Believe on me. Why did Jesus not just say, come follow me? Why did Jesus not just say, we're all going to heaven? Because, as the psalmist says, if thou should mark iniquity, who shall stand? There is sin to be dealt with. Repentance from what then? For you can't take away your own sin. Repentance isn't reforming your life. Okay? Repentance isn't a change of direction as into today being better than you were yesterday. Well, you can do that to some extent, but tomorrow you'll go back to the way you were. And even as a believer, even as believers, God's people fail continually in the flesh. Repentance isn't anything done of your power for you to change yourself, to improve yourself. It's not a self-improvement program. If you want a self-improvement program, go to the charlatan deceivers of Scientology and such like in this world, and all the other charlatans in between. It's not a self-improvement program. Our text speaks of salvation. Salvation. What does salvation mean? Does anybody really have an inkling of what salvation means today? Salvation means rescue, deliverance from something which holds you bound, which keeps you captive. It means a deliverance and a rescue from that which is a most certain ruin. If someone is hanging over a cliff, and this is what their salvation is. They're slipping. They can't hold on any longer. And a hand reaches down and doesn't ask them to hold on. But a hand reaches down, a stronger hand reaches down and pulls them up. That's salvation. That's salvation. A rescue or a deliverance being made known to God's people by the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And this message of God's rescue is found in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul says that indeed he came preaching none other message than Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes on to explain to those people in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says the reason why. That your hope should not rest in anything else than the power of God. Power of God. If anything else is proclaimed and believed, And if that which is proclaimed and believed is the teaching of man, is the great, wonderful, intellectual, impressive words of man, they can't save. But that which is believed is the message of God, it's the power of God. There's no power over the power of God. But you see, there is no need of salvation. There's no need of salvation. There's no need of salvation for most people. Did you know that? Ask most people. They don't need salvation. The Lord Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. I'm quite all right. The self-righteous, you see. Those who think they're better than everyone else. And even if they're not better than everyone else, they're better than someone else. And so that's going to do them okay. That's going to do them just fine when they leave this life. That's going to recommend them to God that they were better than someone else. They're pretty good. You see, if you have no need, you will never receive salvation. There is no need of salvation, no need of a saviour without that from which you must be saved from. It's actually a contradiction, isn't it? If there's nothing to be repented of, if there's no sin to be repented of, there's certainly no need of a saviour. We can just go on in life and everything be right at the end. In fact, if there is no need of forgiveness, if you can do something to improve yourself, Christ came for no reason and he's died in vain, says Galatians 2. Sin, where this is not preached, where sin is not preached, I mean where the fact of all being lost in total depravity, where the smallest among us and the oldest among us by nature is lost in total depravity outside of salvation in Christ. That the little infant, no matter how cuddly they look, they are dead in trespasses and sin. And will continue on being an expert in that subject as they go on in life. Conceived in iniquity, passed on from Adam, this nature, where this is not proclaimed in all its fullness, this depravity of sin, that we are alienated from God, we have no need of salvation. Let's just rip up the pages in this book that speak of salvation. Let's just rip up everything that speaks of the forgiveness of sins. There is no sin to be forgiven. There has to be a need for there to be salvation, surely. You see, where there is no sin, there is no gospel. In fact, the Lord Jesus is just some hypothetical figure, some hypothetical saviour. By nature, you are an abomination to the Lord. We don't use that term very often, do we? But we all are as an unclean thing. That's what the scripture says unto God. That's what sin is to God. And don't fool yourself. By nature, each one of us, we know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Not as far as God sees it. An abomination on account of your sin. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He can't look upon sin. Why do you think God forsook his son at the cross, where he bore in his own body on the tree the sins of his people? Because God will not look on sin. So the message of the gospel of Christ is that repenting, forsaking the old way of willful disobedience to God, is called enmity with God, being opposed to God's way. And obeying the call of faith on Christ unto salvation. That's the gospel. And of course, you cannot do this unless you be made alive. For the Bible calls it repentance from dead works. But the one who's believing on Christ, Jesus says, coming unto him, the one coming unto him, the one believing on him, has already passed from death to life. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. For thirdly, the good news of the gospel is that God is the God of salvation. Here is the bad news, but here's the good news. He is the God of salvation. In Christ, there is the only way back to God from the dark paths of sin. But it is an open way now. He's opened up by a new and living way, that is by his own body. His own body, his own sacrificial body, sacrificed at the cross. He's opened up eternal life. To proclaim this glorious message of salvation, to be redeemed, set free from sin's power, set free from the condemnation of God's righteous, holy law, is to proclaim Christ and his finished work. That when Christ died at the cross, when Christ suffered at the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, there was laid on him the iniquity of his people. He was made to be the very opposite of what he is by nature. He was made to be what his people are, sin. When that transaction took place at the cross, he has finished, as he cried out in victory from the cross. He has finished salvation's work. He's done it. And all for whom he came to save, even at the cross, he saved them. Even before they knew they were saved, he saved them. It's a finished work. It is to proclaim that salvation from sin is all of God's grace. If God come by his gracious favour and give you faith, oh, what a special one you are. Highly favoured. Highly favoured. Grace is his unmerited favour. Favour from God. Favour from God. The only way to really understand what grace is to understand what we are by nature, and then to understand what we deserve, rather than what we don't deserve. Grace is to receive that favour, that mercy, that forgiveness that we don't deserve. And yet, it's the gift of God. Rather than the wrath, the anger, the judgment that we know full well we deserve. That's what grace is. Titus 2:11 says, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. F-A-I-T-H. Believing on the Lord Jesus. To proclaim salvation to God's people is never to offer some chance. Like being in a casino. It'd be just like being in a casino. What are the chances that I might be saved? Well, there's a chance I might be saved if I do something. But then again, that's just the same as wondering, well, will I roll a 6 or will I roll a 1? There's no chance. There's no chance thing in salvation. Salvation is a gift, and salvation is a certain gift. Salvation can never be lost. No, it's not a chance of being saved or to tell you to somehow choose Christ. You'll never choose Christ. No one ever chose Christ. No one ever chose Christ. Ever. For indeed, this can never be. It's totally opposed to what we are by nature. We don't want Christ. I never wanted Christ. You who know Christ, did you want Christ? You wanted some religion, maybe. You didn't want Christ. Only when Christ came and revealed himself to you and made himself irresistible to you, did you see how wonderful he is and know I've got to have Christ. The message of the gospel is twofold. The wages of sin is death. There is a punishment for sin. It's not just the physical death, but it's eternal death. It's condemnation. It's the wrath of God forever. But guess what? The message of the gospel is this. There has been a glorious death. The wages of God's people's sins, the wages of those of the objects of his grace and mercy, that very death, that very wrathful death, has been tasted. That's what the scripture says. Christ Jesus tasted death. But he didn't just taste the physical death. He tasted all the death of the fury of God's wrath at sin. He's tasted death. The wages of sin is death. And it's been paid. It's been paid in full. But paid to him. That which I deserve has been given to him. That I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, the wages of sin is death. I know full well that's all I deserve. But there's a gift that I never applied for, I never deserved, I never worked for. Yes, payday may seem a good time to wait for in this world. And you wait for it and you think, oh well, I did a bit of overtime this month. I've got some extra. I've earned a bit of extra. But when someone gives you a gift, to some it might seem worthless. It might seem worthless. You know, at this time of year at Christmas, in workplaces especially, they have the thing which was caught on in the last 20 years or so, the £5 gift thing. And they draw a name out of the hat and they've got to think of a gift to get someone. No one knows who's getting them the gift. But it's only got to be £5 or under, the gift. But you know what? When you receive a gift where you've all heard of the phrase, the thought that counts. When you receive a gift from somebody who's dear to you, and you know what? It could be the most minuscule things in this world. It's precious to you. It's precious to you. It's precious. I've got a picture that a dear little girl, Hannah Wheeler, Matt Wheeler's daughter, she likes to draw pictures of birds, and she's cottoned on to the fact that I like to look at the birds. And she always whenever we go up to see them in Dudley, she always hands me a picture she's made me of some birds. And I've got it in a little folder at home, and I'm going to put it in a little frame. So when she does eventually come down, she can see that I do value that gift. She's put some time into that. That's valuable. It's worthless to anyone else. The gift of God, looked down upon by so many, is the greatest gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this was no cheap gift. This came at a price. The price of the blood of Christ. The price of him laying down in my room instead. His life that I might live. To make known this salvation is to point you to the cross alone. Not to something that people put at the front of their building, some wooden thing or whatever, some shape. It's not to point you to that. It's not even to point you, even if you could, to that piece of wood, that T-shaped piece of wood where the Lord of glory was crucified. That's not going to save you. It's not going to point, it's not to for me to stand here fiddling with a piece of jewellery around my neck in some superstitious way that somehow if I rub it hard enough, I'm going to get salvation. That's not to point you to the cross. It's to point you to that salvation that was won at the cross. It's to point you to him who hung on the cross, who is not on the cross anymore. As indeed he is not in the tomb anymore. He is risen. Who says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And guess what? The ones believing on Jesus are told, are guaranteed, we shall also live in him. Because he lives. We used to sing a chorus, did we not? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But because he lives, more than that, because he lives, I can stand faultless before the throne of God without fear. It is to proclaim to you that which is the power of God. And only God can make this his power to you. This is how he makes it his power to you. Listen, the power of God, the message of Christ and him crucified, the power of God unto salvation, to rescue you, to grasp you from the jaws of hell even now, to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Not just a certain group of super spiritual people who have a greater faith. No. To everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. You believe now. You believe now. You're saved. What is that message? Well, it speaks to you of a definite, finished, acceptable sacrifice made for sin. Christ Jesus, the substitute Saviour, on the cross, bearing the sins of his people. And if I be proclaiming salvation to you, if I be faithful in proclaiming salvation to you, I must be saying, look to Christ alone. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to me. Don't look to me. Don't look to the church. This is the stone which was set at naught. That's what Peter the Apostle said to the crowds. The only one you can build on. The stone which was rejected. The stone which is valued as nothing of you builders. Which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. This is your only hope. This is the only place to build. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved by this name. We must be saved by this all-powerful name. God saves. Jesus Christ. The one who is still rejected by so many is the most valuable. He is your only way of salvation. He's not a way. He is the only way of salvation. The only escape from the wrath of God. Word of God speaks of forgiveness and that it is impossible without blood being shed as a payment. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, says Hebrews 9:22. Remission meaning a complete and full pardon and forgiveness. God's wrath being pacified. And so see, Christ, the Saviour, has carried away all the guilt of his people's sins by bearing them himself. They're gone. They're gone. Gone from view, they're gone from God's sight. The Word of God tells us this about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That's a long word. Oh, we've got to take that out of the Bible. No, we haven't. We tell you what it means. It's a glorious word. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. He is what's called the mercy seat. He's the sin covering sacrifice. Because he has not only carried the blame as the scapegoat carrying into the wilderness the sins of his people, by his blood sprinkled, God looks on him and sees his people and is satisfied. Because he was forsaken by his Father at the cross. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Lastly but not least, this wonderful message, this most important message, this all-glorious message, this message from God, points you to Christ Jesus, the Saviour. And when he comes to you within, creating faith in you, you are caused to call out to him for the forgiveness of sin. And guess what? Guess what? Can it be true? Can it be so? Can it be so simple? That is exactly what you who believe are brought to know. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We fail to truly forgive. We bring things up. Not with God. It's never brought up again. Never. I'm just going to read one passage of scripture and we'll be done. This is what God's people have. This is what those grasping hold of Christ by faith have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that is in his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How do you know you are having this salvation? You have been forgiven. How do you know this forgiveness? Hear the word of God and may he speak to you right now. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, call on him. Call on him. Not for everyone else to hear. Call on him yourself. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you shall know, and you shall have the knowledge of such forgiveness of sins.